Some days you feel better than others. I noted this morning dealing with this cold issue, and I'm on the good side of this. Haven't had a temp of anything in 2.5, 3 days. That's a good thing. I noted that this morning I don't hear real well, and I'm listening to people talk, and the best I can, I'm reading lips. Because if there's any distance, it's kind of like, wah, 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 wah. Yes, I agree. And I did. Evie was correct. I came in this morning and I looked at the blue tape down the middle. And I looked up, didn't see anything. I looked down and I thought, there's a little church in Missouri that's a union church. And union means that two small churches, usually of different denominations, were dying. So they merged together. And I will tell you that after I'd preached there off and on over a few years, the lead deacon asked me, he said, "Are you comfortable with us?" And I said, "Well, let's see. Let me think about this for a minute. You all started off as a Pentecostal church that merged with a Methodist church." And I said, "So when I first came to Christ, I attended Sycophantic Christian Center, which was non-denominational charismatic. And my grandfather on my dad's side was a Methodist. And then a Presbyterian church merged with them." And I said, and his wife, my grandmother on my father's side, was Presbyterian, Cumberland Presbyterian. And if you really need to know what Cumberland Presbyterian is, that's a later conversation. But theologically, they're us. Very few of them left, but they're us. And then, let's see, one, two, three, that's four. And then the fifth one was Disciples of Christ that merged with them. And I said, and well, my mom's parents were Disciples of Christ. And then the last one was, and oh, that's when the Southern Baptist merged with them. And I am Southern Baptist. And so, see, yeah, I'm pretty comfortable here. But when I first walked in, there was a, not a piece of tape, but a wall, short wall, but a wall where that is. And they had two separate doors. And that meant the men walked in this door and the women walked in this door. And they would sit. If you were wanted to, you could tell who was dating because the guy would sit here and the girl would sit there. But there was a wall. And I will tell you, if you go visit a mosque in modern day, there's usually two entrances, and it's men on the right, women on the left. We do not practice Islam. Okay. We can now sit together. Isn't it nice to, I wish I could sit with Evie. Isn't it nice to sit with your spouse? It's a good thing, but this Union Church was pretty interesting. We'll have this gone by next time. What this did is it brought a change for just a moment, but it's a change. And one of the things about that word shalom in simple terms, it really means bringing order out of chaos. And this line today helped bring order out of chaos because God's order, it's probably the best definition of peace I can think of. And we can again go back and do a study sometime on the three letters of shalom and how that breaks that down in that very thing. This morning, one of the things that I did do is I get up in the morning and I turn on the news. And I was looking at the swath of winter storm from Arizona through Maine. That's a big swath. That's bigger than us. Not a lot of things down there are bigger than Alaska, but that one is. And we have a son in Tyler, Texas. And so I reached out to Josiah and I said, "Hey, you got power on? Is everything okay?" And he sent some photos. They are ground to an absolute stop. They have 2 inches of ice. Well, they have 2 inches of sleet that's frozen in ice. And he's a pretty big guy, you all know. When he walks on it, he says, I'm not leaving prints. It's pretty slick. So he's staying in for the day. But I note that change is hard for people. Change is always hard. Changing of directions. Greg, good to see you, brother. And I'll explain the blue line later. It's a shock. I was thinking maybe tightrope. No, don't do tightrope. But change is always an interesting thing, and anything that interferes with your day is change. And the question is always, what do you do with it? Because sometimes you cannot avoid it. And if you look at the scripture that we have today, and so if you would turn to chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, and while you're turning, I'm going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And Father, I ask you to bring our being into order, body, soul, and spirit, will, intellect, and emotion. Bring us into order before you, Lord. And what you want, God, we choose to want. When you bring change, we choose the change. Show us thy way, O Lord. Lead us on a straight path. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some wild things that happened, as you all know, looking back from chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel had done his great interpretation that God gave him, that Nebuchadnezzar throws himself down before Daniel and worships Daniel. That's a mistake. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before Daniel. And the king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God, this is good. Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." And then the king appointed Daniel to a high position. And then at Daniel's bequest, he appointed not the same position, but a high position for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Nebuchadnezzar goes out and builds this great statue of himself, or has it built, like 90-foot tall statue of gold. Probably worth some bucks, And he tells people, anytime we play all these instruments and beat on this stuff and do this and do that, you are to bow down before the statue and worship. Well, this is going to shock you. These three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't do it. And you understand that some people were upset that these four Jews, Daniel included, had been elevated above them in the government. They were not happy with that. And so they, what's that term? We used it when I worked statewide narcotics. Ratted out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, not a, it's a thing. And I got to tell you, and I love to tell teenagers this. Ratting people out is not a bad thing. And you go, what? And I go, okay. Do you know that sometimes when we do wrong, we have to be held accountable? We have to be held accountable. And best that we get held accountable quickly than letting the situation deteriorate. And we just unfortunately use that four-letter word, rat 'em, or that five-letter word, rat 'em, or rat apostrophe E-N, rat 'em out. Maybe that's two words. But the fact is that we have a responsibility to hold each other accountable. That's not a bad thing. In this case, their intent was not a good thing. Their intent was to get them killed off. And so, Yuming, you did a great job reading that, and I think it's a pretty profound thing. In verse 14, 15, verse 15 and a half. But if you refuse, Nebuchadnezzar telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but if you refuse to do this, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power. Did you see that word flashing in the sky? It said, stupid, stupid. That's a stupid statement. What God will be able to rescue from my power. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. Pretty firm line. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. So we're talking like a forge. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here, come here." Each day we reaffirm our faith. Each day God gives us opportunity to walk in faith. We've got the opportunity to choose for Him all the time. Sometimes it's really little stuff, sometimes it's big stuff. Personally, I look at this one and I go, that's a pretty big deal. You know, they know what the choice is going to be. They make their response to Nebuchadnezzar before the fire. Before the fire comes, they're making their choice. And they stuck with their choice. So when God speaks to you, what choice do you make? In their case, they're saying, we choose to obey our God, to not bend a knee to your golden statue if it means the fiery furnace. We make that choice. And they said, God's able to deliver us, but if He doesn't, He either delivers you through the fire, out of the fire, or after the fire. But they chose the Lord. They chose the Lord rather than anything Nebuchadnezzar could do to them. So he binds them up, or has them bound up. Fire really, really, really hot. Chucks them in there. The guys who chuck them in die. It's pretty hot. I thought Needles, Arizona at 105, 110 in the shade with no humidity felt hot. This is hot. And the interesting thing is either the pre-incarnate Jesus walked in the fire and untied them, or allowed the fire to burn their bindings but not touch their clothing. And I don't know what they're doing in the fire, but it sounds like fellowship. Sounds like fellowship. And then Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Ah, come on out." And he again repents. Nebuchadnezzar's an interesting guy, and we're not talking about his future here. The lessons are you make choices before the fire. And when you make your choices, you're bound to find out. Not all the time, but many times. I shared last week about that time where Evie and I had been in attending a church, and it was a preaching on the ending times. And as we were driving away, we would usually ask our son, "So, what did the preacher talk about today?" Because, you know, generally speaking, we don't remember 10 minutes after we've cleared the door of the church, statistically. And Josiah goes, before we ever said that, he goes, "Well, Dad, Pastor said today that you might have to make a choice to either renounce Jesus or get your head lopped off." And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "What's your choice?" And I go, "Son, I'll see you on the other side. See you in heaven." And he goes, "Well, Dad, what if it's the choice of my head or renouncing Jesus?" I said, "Son, we'll see you on the other side." Because, you know, it's time to be honest with your children. That's a life-altering moment, an eternal-altering moment. So you've got to make your choices before the fire. but the fire may come. May not, but it may come. So if you would, turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And I'm just going to talk for a minute about starting in verse 11. And this is where Paul and Silas and perhaps some others had boarded boats at Troas, and they came to Philippi, and Lydia had come to the Lord, and that was a great thing. And starting in verse 16, the scripture reads, "One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God. And they've come to tell you how to be saved.'" Now, is that a good thing? Hey, these guys know Jesus, and they're going to tell you how to be saved, how to come to Jesus. And this is the spirit that is foretelling what's happening. So this is a demon from hell. Before I go any farther, no hands, please, just keep your hands down. Do you all believe that there's fallen angels, demons? Do you believe that they have some action in this world? Do you believe they're for real? Well, Scripture says they are. That doesn't mean you're supposed to play with them. When they knock on the door, no, Evie can't come out and play. You know, you have to make your choices before the fire. So one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Wow, the demon's cast out. Now what? Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were not laying in their agony. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted for him to stop. "Stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them up and out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who live in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and then he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said, you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison. and we're Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us. When the police reported this to the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them, and they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more, and then they left town. Paul and Silas, woohoo! They're going to the marketplace, sharing the word of God. It's a great thing. If you've never done street preaching, it's an interesting scenario. It's different than church. Different. I can tell you, I was down at Marine Park doing some street preaching one time, and another brother Glenn was standing there, and after it was over, he goes, "I didn't know that we could argue about stuff, but apparently we can," because I got in quite an argument with a guy who later I got to lead to the Lord, which is interesting. I mean, months later. But it was a unique experience. But you know, you have to make a decision every time that you're going to put yourself out. And sometimes putting yourself out is walking down the aisle in the grocery store and seeing a person with a tear in their eye and go, "Can I pray with you?" Sometimes it's more confronting than that. In this particular case, what brought the confrontation? There's a demonized woman whose demon is saying, "Listen to these guys, they can take you to the Lord. Woo!" And after several days, Paul was so exasperated that he turned and said, "Come out of her in Jesus' name." And the demon did. And the people who owned her were really upset because of the loss of revenue stream. You go, how did this all come around? You make your choice before the fire. You make your choice before the fire. Do you believe that Jesus is able? Able to do what? Do you believe that Jesus is able? Do you believe that he can walk you through whatever it is? That's the simplicity of the message. Do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that he may walk you through it? He may deliver you from it. He may allow you to die in it and be with you eternally in all three ways. Did you ever get hurt? Yeah, ever. I'm a terrible carpenter, and the guys who do stuff on the parsonage have gotten it by now how bad I am. I can tell you that on day one of building a pole barn when I was in college, I can't put my finger together. I would hold a nail like this and drive it through the overlapped metal roofing. And it's harder when there's four pieces overlapped right on that corner. That's really harder. And by day two, they were all laughing at me because I used pliers because my thumb was so big compared to normal. Because I'm not good. I hit my thumb and it swells up and it hurts and sometimes it bleeds. It's not my gig. Sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes. And fret not. It's an interesting distraction. I like that occasion. That's good. Again, as long as my ringtone on your phone is not the Darth Vader theme, I'm okay. I guess the simplicity of it is we walk through life. We're going to walk through life. And your life can be a life where you walk in glory, or it can be a life where you walk in fear. And every time you make a decision, you're choosing one or the other. You're choosing one or the other. How many times have you gone, "Well, I don't know if I should share Jesus with this person," or "I don't know how to share Jesus with this person," or "God deliver me from having to share Jesus with this person"? We're probably saying the same thing all the time. And it's not just about sharing Jesus. It's about any and everything in your life. I can tell you on the policey side of it, going through a door into a building where you know there's a person with a gun who just shot and killed somebody, and they're likely to shoot at you. I would rather do that than play a game of chess, and I don't say that jokingly. It's true. I get so freaked out. But I've been through those doors. And when you're going to a call and you're praying and God goes, you'll live through it. You sometimes go, well, what does that mean? Well, it means you'll live through it. But you know, there's a span. There's a span of life between life and death. I lived through it. Well, I got shot, but I lived through it. Okay, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. And sometimes you've got long periods of time to make choices. Like if you took a class on evangelism, you're preparing to make decisions where you're going to share Jesus. That seems pretty logical. Other times, you're just in the situation. And you know, when you disciple somebody, all you're supposed to share with them is everything that God's done for you. That's it. Share what God has done in your life to another person so they can embrace it and have some idea of where they're going to walk. What do you think we do from the pulpit? We're sharing with you what God's done in our hearts and in our lives. Not complex. But you have to make choices, and you make choices before the fire. Who would have thought that a number of years ago, last century, it always sounds good to say last century, that putting up a Christmas decoration of a wooden cross with red lights around it would cause the massive heartache in this community that it caused. Who would have thought? Massive heartache, yelling and screaming on Problem Corner, letters to the editor. And you go, really? Little red incandescent lights on a chunk of wood. If you lift him up, there's going to be a response. So you make a choice, even if you don't know the depth, you make a choice before the fire. Remember when I'd shared with you about having my prostate get taken out and laying there afterwards thinking, am I going to live through this? Well, the likelihood of not living through is really small. But, you know, low blood amount in my body, and it was a good question. And God just asked me if I wanted to. I didn't realize the depth of the question. And any time that God speaks to your heart of hearts, there's depth that you may not imagine. So you should listen carefully and think about your response, because that decision is before the fire. So this week, as you walk through life, walk in a way that you're always ready for him to speak. Because this praying without ceasing doesn't mean that Paul laid on the floor with his face down 24/7, 365. That's the and prayed. If he managed to do that and not go to the restroom, not eat, not drink, not sleep, it's amazing, because sometimes praying can put me to sleep. But it means being in a state that when God speaks, you know. And it's every time that he does, you make the choice before the fire of whether you'll listen and apply that to your heart or not. Or not. When I first came to Christ, who knows how to study the Bible? No one's ever taught me. No one, I knew I was supposed to read the thing. And King James wasn't always easy. When a guy asked me, can I buy you a Bible? And I went, sure. He goes, what translation? I didn't know they had different ones. The only thing I'd ever heard of was King James. So I said, King James. And I got that thing. And so I'm sitting there, and the pastor, my new pastor, like 2-week-old pastor, said, start with the book of John. So I started in the book of John. And then I started doing something that I didn't know what I was doing. But I can remember being on my knees in front of my rocking chair, with my Bible open on the chair going, God, how do I do this? And that still small, peaceful voice of the Holy Spirit just said, read what I say. And I went, okay. And then it said, and then I said, how, I mean, just read it. And it said, and then he said, until it's applied to your heart. Until it's applied to your heart. Because the Word of God is here to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus. And it, and that conformity comes by the rewiring of your brain. And if you want to know about that, just look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. Reasonable. Boy, applying that one to your life becomes a big deal. But as you read through and you start applying this to your life, so Jesus becomes an inherent part of the way you think, the way you respond, the actions you take. That's what being a Christian is all about. And then there's this whole deal of just remember that every choice that you make is before the fire. And fire will come. It always does. It always does. And you know what I hope for in every fire is that voice going, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I hope for. I like it when he delivers me from the fire. Because I don't like to get singed. Have you ever been burned before? It's fun, right? No. I like the construct of being delivered in the midst of the fire. I would say that was pretty cool, but I suspect it wasn't until it was. But their clothes didn't even singe. Didn't even singe. The hair on their head didn't even singe. And I burned my eyebrows starting a fire in a 55-gallon drum many times. The choices are made before the fire because it's too late in the fire. That's why it's before. If you didn't make your choice in the midst of it, probably not going to make it. I remember when an Alaska State Trooper, who was a private pilot, took off in his plane with, what's Dean's last name, used to be the Diller? Yeah, with Dean Diller on right seat. And took off, never made it out of ground effect, rolled over, the engine cowling popped open. He rolled over and put it down, upside down, just off the runway. And they took him to the hospital. Dean just got checked out in the hospital and released. Grant was in ICU. And I went in to see him, and he's got, he's fully intubated, and he's got a port and other IVs in him, and the oxygen's flowing, and everything's beeping and buzzing, and I'm just sitting there talking at him for a minute, and I knew him, and I'm holding his hand. Of course, he can't move his hand anywhere. He's got it all tied up, and so I was holding on to it, and I said, hey, Grant, I'm going to ask you some questions. And when I ask you a question, if the answer is yes, just squeeze my hand once. And if the answer is no, squeeze it twice. So if you want me to talk a little bit, would you let me know yes or no? And he squeezed it once. I took that as yes. So we're talking, and I start talking to him about the Lord. And what I didn't know is about 2 weeks earlier, he asked Jesus into his heart. But I'm coming up to that point, and I said, do you need to ask Jesus into your heart? And the alarms are just going off. I think I've killed the guy. You know, nurses are running, pushing me back. The doctor's coming in. And I finally go, what's wrong? And he goes, oh, we're gonna extubate him because he doesn't need the intubation anymore. So they extubate him. And he's gone. And the nurse gets down and goes, what? And he goes, and she goes, oh, just a minute, chips. And she comes back with chips of ice. And he gets some in his mouth and gets it down and goes, oh, Greg, I asked Jesus in my heart 2 weeks ago. He said, I was always that guy who thought that I'll just do what I want in life, and right before I'll die, I'll ask Jesus into my heart. He said, I took off that runway, the cowling popped, and before I can think anything, I'm unconscious down in the muskeg. He goes, tell them there's no time. There's no time. The choice is before the fire. And of course, Dean is a Christian. So two more men, heaven bound, who made their choices before the fire. So for you, it's a real simple thing. Did you know that the younger you are, the less likely you are to regularly contemplate your demise? The older you are, the more likely you're truly to appreciate Ecclesiastes, particularly about grass withering. Because I feel like 73, the grass is withering, let me tell you. You know? And of course, again, I've got one Aunt May who died at 104 and a half, and I've got two great aunts on the other side of the family that made it to 106. So I'm feeling like a child. But perhaps a withering child. But I'm going to tell you, when you think about it, I like being ready. I like being prepared to go. And I like being prepared to stay. But April 1st, 1981, 15 in the morning, I made a decision before the fire. And there's been a bunch of fires since then. And I'm so content to walk through them in the newness of life with Jesus in my heart. So, one, make good decisions. In fact, to quote my wife, make the best decisions. And the best decision is always the one that blesses the Lord's heart. That's it. That's a simple thing. Number two, there's bad critters in the world. There's demons out there. Even when they say right things, doesn't mean their motivation is right and godly. You may have to take care of it. But if you do, you know, we don't have a lot of snakes running around up here. You may have noticed that. And I don't major. When you live in Missouri, you have copperheads, rattlesnakes, and occasionally water moccasins. And when I walk through the woods, I usually take a stick with me, have since I was in high school. And if a snake popped its head up, if a poisonous snake popped its head up, I did what the Missouri Conservation Commission did not want you to do. I usually alleviated their head from their body because I see no need in getting bitten by one. And I buried the head separately. That's a side note. I hang the body over a branch and birds take it within minutes. It's great. But I don't make a lifestyle out of killing snakes or even looking for them. But if it raises its head, I'm going to deal with it. And it's the same thing that Paul did with the demon in that woman. Not everybody will appreciate everything that you do. That's another lesson to learn from Paul and Silas. The owners of the slave who was had the spirit of foretelling were not happy with their loss of revenue stream. Well, they shouldn't have been doing, in essence, practicing witchcraft. They should not have been doing that. Does that mean that Paul and Silas shouldn't have gotten beaten for it? No, it just means that those two Roman citizens, Paul and Silas, shouldn't have gotten beaten for it. In this particular time, the city officials were really upset because they found out that they had violated the constitutional rights of Paul and Silas, not that they had two Christians beaten. Understand the difference there. Some things will happen in our society just because we're American citizens and that protects us. Sometimes it won't. It's the real passport, the one that we have that says Kingdom of God, that counts. Sometimes that one may get you beaten. In our constitution for this church, it doesn't say that you can terminate a pastor because they broke the law. You can terminate pastors for lots of things. But just for breaking the law may not be good because the law may be contrary to what the Word of God is saying. And as time progresses, that may become more important. I suggest for you that when we leave here, you commit You commit to when God speaks, you embrace it, you obey, you make the right decision, the best decision, every time, every time. That's the message. I'll tell you what, God is good and Jesus never fails. And you don't have to. You don't have to. You know, Greg Laurie, when he was asked about the reform versus not situation, he said, you know, there's scriptures that are side by side that appear to teach different things. And sometimes, you know, it looks this way, sometimes it looks this way. And this is the most important thing that he said out of that. He looks at the camera, he drops his head a little to the right and a little forward, and he goes, I guess you have to make a decision. That is a huge decision, and I'm not going to go into that today. But the issue is, you make decisions all the time. Am I going to, sometimes when I'm driving downtown, you know, I take the first exit, and sometimes I go by the old Driftwood Motel. Sometimes I go all the way to the light at the bridge. Sometimes I go further and cut in and go back to Foodland. Sometimes I just go all the way to downtown and drive through because I like driving downtown. But I make a choice. And it's amazed me the number of times when I, just for practice, I'll ask God, which way you want me to go? And I have a divine appointment. Sometimes I don't, but sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. Make the best decisions. If the worship team had come forward, the song we're going to sing is Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. You want your heart to stay clean? Make the best decisions. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, God. And Father, help us to be the people that make the right decision every time. Help us to make the right decision before the fire, God, because we know it's sometimes too late when you get to the fire. Lord, we trust in you, we rest in you, and by your grace, we decide for you each time. In Jesus' name.